Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 6, verses 28, all the way to chapter 7, verse 7 this morning. Before I get started, though, I wanted to just remind you of a couple things that are happening in the life of our church. One, tonight, again, that we've got the annual budget meeting. The budget meeting is going to be just that, a budget meeting. Sometimes we've done different ways of doing that, but we really have tried to shift to updating you guys about things going on in the church through our elder updates once a month. We also have different leadership meetings now scheduled throughout the year, so all of that kind of stuff, as far as the direction of the church, we're finding different channels for, and so this meeting is strictly about the budget, and I say that to encourage you to come. because we're going to just get into the nitty-gritty about all the finances of the church, and I think that's a good thing for you guys to be aware of. God has done so much in the life of the finances of this church, and you guys have been so generous to provide, and so I think it's important to kind of know and steward that money well, and so we just want to be transparent about all of that. So that's going to be tonight, so be there for that. This Sunday is also notable because it is Promotion Sunday. That's right. What that means is not that we're going to promote a bunch of stuff like the budget meeting. What that means is that all of the students bump up a year. And so just, you know, like with the school calendar. So what that means is we might have some new faces in here today, some new ninth grade students joining us. And I don't know if we do or not. Maybe second service we will. But I wanted you guys to be aware of that. That's why I'm wearing my my TBC student shirt right now, my honorary TBC student leader shirt that Zach gave me, because it's important. And so if you are a up-and-coming, if you're new to the service back here, if you've been promoted up here, I just want you guys to know that you're welcome here. This is a service for you just as much as it is anybody else. And I want you guys to know you have the freedom, and I'm asking of you, this of you, come and talk to me after the service. If you're like, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about, let me know that. I would love to hear that from you. If you're like, man, this was not relevant to me at all, I am passionate about seeing how God's word can just be incredibly fruitful in our lives. And so that's what we do here when we talk. We center around God's word. And so let me know. I'd love to hear what's going on in your life, and also just if you're able to connect with what we've got going on up here. So that's my ask of you that are new here. So let's dive in. Like I said, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 6 this morning. Exodus, we're going to start in verse 28, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 7, verse 7. So last week we talked about God restoring confidence in Moses. And the title of the sermon was Confidence Part 1. And that was when I was really confident that there was going to be a part 2. But here we are. And so you guys are going to just have to wait. I don't know when part 2 is going to be released. Who knows? But here we are. We're still in the same conversation that Moses has been having with God. And we're going to drill down into that conversation. And there's a sense in which God is still restoring Moses' confidence. But what he does here is unlocks Moses to obey tasks that just seem too big and too impossible. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. Let's read together, starting in verse 28. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Let's pray together. God, we just ask that this time together, as we pour over your word, that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us in the way that you spoke to Moses. God, that you would draw us into what you have for us, Lord, that we would make clear the task that you've set before us, and that you would just light up the path. And we invite you to convict us, to challenge us, to show us the way in your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I was in college, and I worked for a guy in college, and he was a demanding boss, but he was a really good boss. And one day, I found myself having been forklifted up about, I don't know if it was 18 stories or 4 stories, but it was really high on a series of shelves. Imagine like the shelves you see at like Lowe's. That held all these inventory, and there was this bolt that I was supposed to screw, and I was given a wrench, forklifted up there, and as soon as I got up there, I noticed that the wrench didn't really fit the bolt, and so I just hollered back at my boss and just said, hey, I need another wrench. Can you come get me down or get me a different wrench? To which he replied, figure it out, college kid, and that's when I just was like, okay. I don't know why he was picking on me. He was like an MIT graduate, by the way. So he was like, loved picking on us for being in college. But nevertheless, it was at that moment where I just was stuck. And so I sat there for probably about a half an hour, just on top of this shelf, until someone finally noticed I was still up there and was like, oh, I guess you really meant it. You really can't tighten this bolt. And they came and got me and brought me down. And there's often times where we've been given these tasks, we've been given assignments, been given commands, and when we're given them, the circumstances around us and everything that we have, the resources, all of it, our experience and knowledge, everything that we're up against, it just seems like the task we're given is simply too big to actually obey. And maybe you've had times in your life like that where you've been confronted with something God has clearly asked you to obey. And in your mind, you simply check out, you stay put, stay paralyzed, just sitting on your hands because it's simply too big to obey. Maybe there's other places in your life where you're like, you know what, I will honor you, God, in that area. I will be disciplined in this area, but this is simply too big to obey. And this is where we find Moses in the passage that we're looking at this morning. God has commanded Moses to go back and confront Pharaoh for a second time. And in Moses' mind, it's simply too big to obey. The circumstances are too dire. The situation is too intense. The outcomes seem too impossible. And Moses looks back at God and says, this is too big for me to obey. That's the subject of the message this morning, is that Moses felt God's ask was too big to obey, and that we can feel that way too. We can feel the exact same way. Let's look at verse 28 to get started. This is a summary sentence. He says, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I'm the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And notice Moses' response. Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? How will he listen to me? Moses felt like God's ask was way too big. He felt like it was what he was tasked with was impossible at this point. We're very familiar with the first ask God gave. The classic scene at the burning bush when God speaks to Moses and his reluctance is given. And it's sort of a famous story, but this is the lesser known story of Moses' reluctance. But I think it's very relevant to us because often we approach God with a little bit of experience in obeying him. We've got going to God with some trust, some experience, saying, you know what, I've been obedient in this path, and then we hit a road where our experience and circumstances sort of make us pause. And God's saying, no, now I want you to continue to be obedient. And it's at this point where we can feel like Moses felt. And we just look at God and say, no, what you're asking me to do is far too big. Sometimes it's about what God has commanded us to do and endure. You know, for some of us, maybe if you're young, you're thinking, how could I possibly stay sexually pure until I'm married? It just feels like way too big of an ask. Way too big to obey. If you're in business, maybe there's moments where your honesty is required when it would totally jeopardize your position, totally jeopardize profits, and you're thinking, that's just way too big to obey. How could I possibly be honest whenever it compromises my own finances, whenever it compromises my position? It's just way too big to obey. Maybe for some of us, it's just going to work tomorrow. It just feels like to endure just feels way too big to obey. And we're going back to God and saying, no, you've asked this of me, but this is too much. This is what Moses felt like in the face of what God had asked him to. The circumstances had gotten worse in Moses' eyes because of his obedience. To catch you up on the scene here, this is a conversation that has been split up by genealogy, so we've been kind of going through it a little time, but this is after Moses has confronted Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has made the slavery for the Israelites even harsher. The Israelites have turned now and blamed Moses for this, and now Moses turns around and blames God, and he's saying, look at the mess that I've caused because I was obedient to you. Look at what happened when I actually spoke to Pharaoh the way that you asked of me. And now God goes back to Moses and says the same thing. He says, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Go back to Pharaoh. And so Moses, knowing that this task felt too big to obey, began to rationalize quitting. Moses began to rationalize quitting, and we do the same. Moses rationalized quitting, and we do the same exact thing. Notice what he does. He responds this way. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? This is sort of a summary sentence because there's a bigger conversation that had just happened before the genealogy. These are Moses' words a little more extended. Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. This is what he tells God. They have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Moses is responding to God with what seems to be the obvious. Look, Israel has turned against me. I can't even convince my own people to go after Pharaoh. How will I convince Pharaoh to let the people go? And so he begins to rationalize quitting. He's yet again before God saying this task is too big to obey. Therefore, I need to quit. He begins to rationalize it. He calls upon his uncircumcised lips. I want to unpack that a little bit. First, he's appealing to his own inability. We do the same thing all the time. He's appealing to his own, like, sort of physical inability, what he's capable of. And he's going to God and saying, look, I told you. Now look what's happened. I told you I'm incapable. He's pointing to his lips. Some of your translations say faltering lips. Some of your translations might say poor in speech, something like that. And we'll unpack why it says uncircumcised in a second. But this is Moses rationalizing quitting based on his inability. He's essentially telling God, I'm not capable. I'm slow of speech and tongue. We're tempted to do the same thing. When God has given us clear commands, he's asked of us certain tasks, and we respond as if they're too big to obey, and we say, well, I'm not enough. For Moses, it was, I'm not articulate enough. I'm not commanding enough in my speech. I'm not diplomatic enough. I'm not convincing enough in my speech. Whatever it is, Moses is anchoring his appeal on his own inability with this I am statement of his own ability. I love how quick it is, too. I saw that for the first time. It says, he just is so quick with, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. He's not long-winded with this explanation. I think that's relevant to us because so many times there have been tasks, there have been places where God has called us to obedience and we have just dismissed them because of simple lies about ourselves that we believe. Simple inabilities that we've just sort of made our identity and never looked back. I think that's what's at risk here from Moses is he's just saying, I'm of uncircumcised lips. And what we don't see is God say, yeah, you're right. I guess I hadn't considered that before. Right, we do this all the time. I'm not leadership material. I don't have the right personality. I'm an Enneagram X or whatever we might respond and just say, this is not who or what I'm capable of. I don't have the ability. And so we see God has no concern for Moses' appeals to his inability. But it's not just the low-hanging fruit that Moses goes to first of his own inability. He's tried this one before. But there's something different about this one now. He actually says, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. My translation is a word-for-word translation. And so it says uncircumcised lips. It's a Hebrew idiom. Some of your translations don't mention that, but it's an important detail because he's recalling back to the moment when God nearly put him down, nearly killed him because his son was uncircumcised. And this is important. Not only is he appealing to his inability to speak well, which I think, again, is ironic because he not only uses a Hebrew idiom, again, to tell how he speaks bad, he's saying uncircumcised lips, but now he's appealing to his actual unworthiness. Notice how this happens. He goes to God and he says, it's not just that I can't speak well, God. It's not that I just, you know, I'm unable to convince Moses with some clever speech. But I'm actually unworthy to deliver the message to Pharaoh. That word uncircumcised is not random. It connects back to that time where Moses was unworthy. He'd finally been compelled to go back to Egypt and deliver the message to Pharaoh, and God stops him in his tracks. And before he sends him with the message, he makes sure that he gets his character right, that he gets his heart right. And so he judges him. He puts him on his sick bed until his family can circumcise his son. And so Moses is calling back to this and saying, hey, God, remember that time that you stopped me in my tracks because my heart wasn't right? We weren't in good covenant relationship with each other? Well, that's now the symbol of my lips. I've messed this up so bad that it's as if my lips are uncircumcised. My worth is not of value to do the job that you've asked of me. I think this is so important for us to understand because we appeal to God to assign someone else of what he's commanded us to do on the same grounds. We will go to God and say, you need to find somebody with that has a less of a sin past than I do. Find somebody who hasn't messed up as much as I have. And we sort of play this game with God as if we are morally disqualifying ourselves before God. And God doesn't do that to us. He provides the ability when we go to him and say we're unable. But he provides our worth and our value when we go to him and say that we're unworthy. It's never been on our own merit anyway. And so what Moses does is here is he appeals to his own moral failures as if God is not already aware of them and has not already accommodated him. And so God speaks. God speaks and he makes what's so big in Moses' mind become so small that Moses actually starts to obey. God speaks to Moses. We're going to go through the conversation. He speaks to Moses and makes what Moses is so big to obey small in his mind, and he speaks to us too. He speaks to us as well. He speaks to us and tells us and restores us to obedience, to his commands. If you look at the story arc that we've been going on, it ends in verse 6 when Moses and Aaron did so. That's what the scripture says. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And that's the story arc that we've been following. That Moses goes from this moment of reluctance, a moment where the task that God has given him feels far too big to obey, to this summary sentence where they look back on the behavior of Aaron and Moses and they sum it up by saying they did all that God commanded. They did everything that the Lord asked of him. And so I want us to kind of follow this passage to sort of break down what God said to Moses. What did God say to Moses that sort of unlocked him to be obedient, to move him from this moment where everything seemed too big to obey to the point where he is now just looking at it and said, God, I will do all that you command of me. How does he go from there? Where's this trust transfer happen? And I think it's buried in what God says, the words that God gives Moses. I think we can look at those and break them up and see what we need to let go of. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I've got 3 points, and I want us to walk through those points as we walk through the scripture, but we're going to pause at each point and just have a little time of personal prayer. Because I think so much of what happens to Moses that is he hears God speak. And when he hears God's word, they unlock him for obedience. And I want us to just go to God with that same heart this morning. To go to God and just hear him speak to us. And so I'm going to lead us through 3 different times of prayer. They'll be short after kind of we'll look at the text. We'll look at what God says, and then we'll go to God in prayer. So let's get started. The first thing that we need to let go of is ourselves. We need to let go of ourselves. Look at God's response to Moses. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 7. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go out of his land. The first response that God gives to Moses, in light of him coming to him with his uncircumcised lips, it says, no, see, recognize what I've told you. He's reminding Moses of what he's already said. The NLT says it this way, pay close attention, Moses. And that's the heart of it. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. In other words, God is taking full credit for Moses' position and authority over Pharaoh. I've made you this position. I've made you like God to Pharaoh. I've provided your brother Aaron as a prophet to speak on your behalf, and so you'll speak all that I command you. Your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. First thing that God does to call Moses is he calls him out of himself. Moses is before God all wrapped up in his own abilities, his own worth, his own value, and he hasn't considered what God has laid out before him and what God has said about him. And there's a reality where we can't even really know ourselves, really understand our worth, our value, our identity, our capabilities, without knowing the context of what God says about those things. And so the first thing that we need to do, if we ever expect for a task, for a place of our lives where God has called us to obey, a place that seems so big for it to shrink down to where we'll actually start, then God has to become so big. We have to understand ourselves in the context of who God is and what he says about us. We have to get out of ourselves. We have to get out of our own head. See, there's a sense in which our own validation, it will never be enough. That's what Moses is confronting. He's sort of at the end of his own validation. There's nothing he can rely on anymore to say that he can do what he's been tasked to do. And God heals that by saying, no, I'm the one who defines your position. I'm the one who's given you the capabilities. I'm the one who gives you your worth. And he pulls Moses out of himself. We have to do the same thing if we ever expect to make these big things that seem too big to obey become small enough to actually start. We have to see that God is the one who we center our worth and our capabilities around. We have to let go of ourselves. So I want to invite us to do that, to transfer that trust of who we are and what we are capable of over to God. So we'll just bow our heads for a few moments, and I'll lead us in some time of prayer. I want you guys to begin to allow God to speak to you. Show him where you need to let go of yourself, where you have disqualified yourself when God hasn't. Let's pray together. God, would you reveal to us tasks that seem too big to obey? Would you confront our appeals to our own inability? Would you confront our appeals to our own unworthiness? Would you begin to speak to us to restore our confidence in who you are and who we are in you? Would you reveal where we have limited our obedience? God, would you restore us with your grace and your mercy? Continue. God continues to speak to Moses. He says in verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." This is what he says to Moses after he's asked him to go back and confront Pharaoh. He explains to Moses, look, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will continue to do a series of signs and wonders, but don't miss it this time, Moses. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Consider this. Consider the fact that Moses is getting the plans yet again, being reminded of the plans, this time with even more clarity of the outcomes. That Moses is to go and that Pharaoh won't bend his ear to him. There's a sense which Moses is given, from his perspective, it has to be some like just futility in the task that he's been given. Imagine if you're a quarterback, right, and you're in the huddle and you're like, all right, look, here's the plan. Here's the play. I'm going to throw an interception. And then I'm going to keep, like, getting the ball back, and then I'm going to keep throwing another interception, and then somehow like the kicker at the end is going to win the game. I don't know how that works. I should stop launching into sports analogies. But yeah, right. Former collegiate kicker agrees. The point is, he's getting this information of this plan from God that has nothing to do with his own ability to move the outcome. I think that's so relevant for us. When these tasks of obedience seem far too big to obey, what we have to let go of is the outcome. We have to let go of the outcomes, or otherwise it will just be too big. The outcomes that we have control over are not really existent when it comes to what God has tasked us to do. And so we have to trust God with the outcomes. If they're depending on us, it's crushing. This is what Moses is experiencing. In his mind, he still has the outcome in his own control. This is why he goes back to God and says, look, based on my survey of things, Israel doesn't even believe me. How will Pharaoh believe me? He's still operating in that same paradigm of where the outcomes matter to his obedience. What God is reminding him is, no, I know the plan. I've laid out the plan before you. It has nothing to do with your perception of the outcomes. Your obedience is about faithfulness to me, and you need to trust me with the outcomes. He lets Moses know exactly what the outcomes will be, that he's in total control of Pharaoh's response, and it won't hinder Israel's delivery. He lets him know the plans. And so we're to let go of the outcomes. This can crush us. So many times when we want to be obedient, what we do immediately is reach out for the impossibility of the outcomes, and then so we sort of just disqualify ourselves. And what God is saying is, no, I want your obedience because of your faithfulness to me. I want your obedience to come out of trusting me with the outcomes. And so often, that's where we get stuck. I want to just spend some more time in prayer, some more time asking God to get us unstuck here, to show us where we need to trust him for the outcomes. Where we have been reluctant, we've been sort of sitting on our hands, stuck, because the outcomes seem too impossible, and yet God says, I'm not calling you to the outcomes, I'm calling you to obedience. So let's go to God in prayer. God, would you show us where we've been reluctant to obey because of our understanding of the needed outcomes? God, would you change our hearts to trust in your control over the outcomes? God, would you give us a vision of obedience the way you gave Moses one? What it would look like to be faithful to you. And to not excuse ourselves based on what we think will happen. God, we trust you with the outcomes. Amen. Let's continue to read God's message to Moses. He now picks up in verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you, but then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God is continuing to show Moses that he will deliver his people, that he will be good on his promises, that he will live up to the promise and plan that he has put before him. But what he does here is he assures Moses that he knows who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. What we have to do if we're to obey God, if the tasks that seem too big in our eyes are actually become small and begin to shrink in the face of what God says, it's because we let go of our offenses. We have to let go of our offenses. This is what I think is happening to Moses. Moses is very much wrapped up in the justice of this whole thing. He's very much wrapped up in the justice that Pharaoh deserves, that Egypt deserves, and he thinks that it's his job to provide and bring forth that justice. You have to remember, this is the same Moses who had killed somebody already and fled. He was a man who wanted to bring justice to Pharaoh and to Egypt. And what God is asking him to do is saying, hey, you need to trust me with the justice. You need to let go of your offenses so that you can actually walk in obedience to me. I think this is a big unlock for us as well. If we're to face and walk with God and these things that seem way too impossible to obey, we have to let go of our offenses. We have to trust God with his justice. Notice what he says. He says, I will bring great acts of judgment. I will lay my hand on Egypt. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against them and at the same time bring Israel out from among them. He's reassuring Moses that justice is in his hands. Scripture says that vengeance is the Lord's. And yet we can get trapped when we hijack a vengeance, when we hijack justice from God. It can put us off pace and we can actually sometimes even become paralyzed in bitterness. We can become paralyzed in resentment and unforgiveness. These things stop us. When forgiving seems like it's such a big task, it's far too big to obey, it can trap us. Yet what God is doing is reminding Moses that he's in control of justice, he's in control of vengeance, and it unlocks Moses to obey. When Moses knows that it's not his job to bring the mighty acts of judgment, but it's God's, and he can begin to just faithfully obey. And I think what we need to understand is that when we follow Jesus in forgiveness, when we let go of our offenses, when we begin to forgive those who've hurt us, when we begin to orient our lives not around seeking justice, but seeking God and trusting him that it's his, vengeance and justice is all his, then we can begin to faithfully obey in a way that we've never obeyed before. So I want us just to give our offenses to God. As we look out at the world with the task that God's asked us to obey, and we just say, well, yeah, if I do that, they'll get away with it. If I do that, they'll take advantage. If I do that, then this wrong won't be righted. And God's saying, no, it's up to him to right every wrong. He's made provision for it. He's promised it. We just have to trust him with it. Let's turn to God and do that. God, would you show us our offenses this morning? Would you show us where we're hung up, where we're paralyzed to move because we've just been offended? We we've been hurt, where we crave justice in our timing. God, would you restore us to obedience through forgiveness? God, would you show us how to forgive? Would you just take the hurts and take control over the justice? We let go of our offenses and we trust you. We trust your timing. We trust that you are good and that you are holy and that you are just. Amen. The last verse that we're looking at this morning is verse 6. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. The task that seemed so impossible before Moses, now there's this summary sentence. We don't even get all the details. It's as if it was just effortless. Moses and Aaron did so. They did all that God had commanded them. Could you imagine the thing that you're weighing over in your mind now, the thing that you're wrestling with, seeming so effortless? The thing that seems way too big to obey, that somebody would just write about you, yeah, they did that thing. They did all that God asked of them. How do we do that? How do we go from things seeming so big to so small that we actually start? I think what God is ultimately doing is calling Moses out of himself. He's reminding Moses who he is. He's giving Moses a picture of how big he is. We see this pattern over and over and over again in Scripture. The prophet Jeremiah, he gets this vision of how big God is. He gets an encounter with God, of God's holiness. And it's in that moment he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And Moses is like, that's my line, dude. But it's in that, he recognizes his own value in the context of God. And you know what God does? He tasks him as a prophet, and he says the same thing essentially that Moses got to hear. They're not going to agree with you. I need you to go to these people and tell them my words, and they're not going to agree with you. They're not going to listen. Where does that come from? The ability to do that comes from a vision of who God is and who you are in the context of that. It's cultivated by a love for God. Peter, at the end of his time with Jesus, is the moment, it's the end of John. And Peter has decided, he literally tells the disciples, I'm going fishing. Peter was a fisherman by trade. Jesus had called him out of that, made him a fisher of men, completely changed his whole life. And now Jesus has died, has been resurrected, and Peter's just, he's left feeling guilty, feeling invaluable, the task to feed his sheep, to go and be the founder and leader of the church just seems so impossible in his mind. So he sits on his hands. He says, I'm going to go back and go fishing. And what happens is Jesus comes and restores him. Jesus comes and says, hey, they're fishing and they're not catching any fish. Jesus looks out and he says, hey, try casting the net on the other side. They do. They're full of fish. He invites them back to the shore. They cook the fish together. They realize it's Jesus. And this is the moment where Jesus restores Peter. He restores Peter to what seems like the biggest task in his mind. To restores him to feed his sheep, to disciple and start his church, his believers gathered. And the way he does it is he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? Over and over again, he asks him, do you love me? Then yes, feed my sheep. And Jesus summed it all by giving us the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love God and then love others. This is how Jesus restores Peter by saying, do you love me? Actually, the first thing he says is, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the people sitting around you that you're going to have to feed and care for? Because you can't do that if you don't love me first. This is the transition that Moses goes through. Is he goes from lacking a love of God's character, he goes from lacking a trust in God's character, being completely transformed to do whatever God would ask of him. Because he cultivates a love of who God is. That's what I want to invite us to do this morning. Whatever task seems too big to obey, know that if you cultivate a love for God, for who he is, then it will seem small and insignificant when you have a bigger vision of who God is. So let's spend some time in worship. As you sing this song, we're going to sing Graves in the Gardens again, and we're going to sing out, he's the only one who can. Would you just let that cultivate your love for God this morning? That when it comes to these things, when it comes to our own inabilities, when it comes to our own worthiness, he's the only one who can. When it comes to justice, when it comes to whatever we're facing, God is the only one who can. So let's sing that together.